Well, good morning, everyone. We're used to a monologue, one-way deal, so let's just change that up just for a second anyway. We're continuing my somewhat sporadic series on our true identity that started back in March when we heard from Ezekiel what happens when we come to faith. God takes out our stony heart and replaces it with a fleshy heart, a soft heart that is able to receive the Holy Spirit and respond to His direction. And then in May, we talked about in Romans chapter 5, the inevitability of God's triumph of goodness and love and peace and joy in our hearts by His Holy Spirit. And then we moved into Romans chapter 7, where Paul wrestled with the things I want to do, those I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, those I do. And in the midst of that, we found out how important it was for him to understand and live by his true identity, which was his transformed heart in Christ. As he could say, what I did was not the real me, but the sin that is in my body. And so now we're going to be picking up that thread as we turn to Romans chapter 8. And so if you would turn to your scriptures, we're going to read the last two verses of Romans chapter 7, starting with verse 24, and then read down through verse 4 of chapter 8 and skip from there to verse 11 through 17. So if you're paying attention, you'll be able to follow. So hear now God's word. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And now let's skip to verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Let's pray together. Oh God, through your Holy Spirit, we pray that you would seal these words to our heart. Ignite them in our hearts that they might give life to us, faith to our hearts, and ears to hear, and courage to live what you've called us to live, and joy in the process. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're all, any believer is pretty well familiar with this phrase, there is therefore now no condemnation. But we often skip over what Paul experienced even after he had heard from God and he cried out, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And he said, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. Then the first thing he says is he acknowledges the reality of the struggle that he had before he sensed that deliverance. And look again in verse 25. He says, so then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. So his circumstances haven't changed. What does change? Well, it is really the presence, reality of the Holy Spirit. Did you know, I very seldom count words, but I did a word counting thing here. And in the book of Romans, first seven chapters, the Holy Spirit is only mentioned four times. Do you have any idea how many times it's mentioned in chapter 8? 20 times he's spoken of, and then only six more times after this chapter. This chapter is about the Holy Spirit. This is important for us because, you see, the Holy Spirit and his presence in our life is the game changer. This is how we can walk in the reality of that struggle between what we want to do and what we don't want to do and find strength and find hope. Back in April, I had the enormous privilege of going on a five-day silent retreat. I know for some of you that doesn't sound like such a good idea, but it was an transformative event. For me, when, you know, I left computer, phone, light reading, just a couple of spiritual books and my Bible, and that was it. And I thought, how am I gonna do this? You know, I can't talk to anybody for 5 days. But you know what? God met me. Well, there was one exception to talking. That was when we had a 45-minute encounter with a spiritual director, kind of like a counseling session. And during that first session, I talked to him about how fear had so captured and dominated my life. And I said, I'm really ready to be done with this. And he listened. He suggested some verses. And then came to mind an experience I had as I was a little boy, about nine. And I was very, very frightened. And he said, well, let's go back to that. Can you picture that in your mind? And I said, yes. Do you believe the Holy that God is there with you, was there with you at that time? Yes. And we walked through that. And then he said, write some things down that God would speak to you. And those words were, I'd never done that. I thought, okay, this is just kind of weird, you know, when you write those things down. But God, through those words, spoke to me powerfully. It's a whole other sermon to get into that. But what happened after that was over is what I want to talk about now. And that is that after that session, I started wandering around the campus of the Blessed Holy Trinity Shrine Retreat, and a beautiful place, and there was a crepe myrtle that had been trimmed up for spring, and it hadn't been trimmed up, it had been butchered. It had been the victim of crepe murder, you know. And at this very tender moment in my life, I was looking at that poor nub that was scarred and chopped, and pieces were hanging off and things, and never happened before. I don't know if it'll ever happen again, but I had compassion for that chunk of wood that was there. And so kind of half just jokingly, I said, oh, you poor little thing. I put my hands around it and looked at it and noticed that even with all this hacked up and chopped up stuff, there were still little sprouts of leaves coming out the end of that stub. And as I looked at that, there was a very strong impression that came into my mind. That's you. And I realized that was God speaking to me at that moment. You see, exactly what Paul experienced here in Romans 7, I had been experiencing the things I want to do that I don't do, and the things I don't want to do that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, and I was all chopped up, chewed up, broken, and yet out of that stub of brokenness, life was growing. And that's the message of Romans 8 to every one of us, because all of us are broken and chopped up and chewed up by our own decisions, by the world around us, by things that have been done to us. But there is life and hope that God grants to us. So let's pay attention to what he is going to say to us. What I want to do is look at four things that the Holy Spirit does in us and for us. He frees us, he fulfills us, he empowers us, and he relates to us. So, right after that, after he's realized that this situation he's in is still alive, he hears again these words, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And when he says no, that's an absolute done, stopped. There is none at all, there's no more, it stops, it doesn't go anywhere else. And that is the reality of what we live with. How is that possible? Well, he tells us, four in verse 2, "The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." It's kind of like in the old Western towns when the new sheriff comes in town, you know. "I am the law in this place, and this is how it's going to be. You've been living on this law, which was corrupt and took you down. I'm going to give you a law that is life-giving and freedom-inducing. That's who I am." You know, in working with some brothers that I love very much who have come through our Jobs for Life program and fight with background of you know, legal penalties and so on, finding out how difficult it is to break free of that. Not only after they've finished all their sentences and finished their probation, there's still fines and there's still things that hold them from getting licenses to drive, getting work at all, some sustainable work, and it just never seems to quit, and my heart breaks for them. But that is not the law of the Spirit of life. He has set you free from the law of sin and death once and for all, and he launches you into his life-giving law, which is freedom. That's the glory of what he's done. And it goes more than just setting you free. Look at what he does in verses 3 and 4. He says this, "But God... For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh." Now here, "in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us." In us. "Who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Most of the book of Romans up to this point has been talking about what God did for us in justifying us, in forgiving our sins and cleansing our legal record with God. But now this takes us to a new dynamic of what he's doing in us. And how does that work? It works through the Holy Spirit. He says, "For those who walk not according to the Spirit, but according to the flesh." Well, what does it look like to walk according to the Spirit? Well, some of you may think, well, how do I know that I have the Spirit in me? How do I know that he's alive and working in me? How do I know that I can walk according to what he wants me to do? And I'll just take you back to a verse that echoes in my mind a lot. It is Revelation 3:20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." He's talking about the door of our hearts. And he is saying to us, have you ever opened the door to Jesus? Have you ever, as Brad was talking about in the confession time, have you ever realized how desperately broken you are and how you cannot fix yourself? And here's Jesus, "May I come in? I want to bring you healing. I want to bring you life. I want to bring goodness into you. I want to bring renewal. Will you open that door?" And if you realize that you can't make that right for yourself and you can't do that yourself, but you open the door saying, "Come in, Jesus, I believe in what you've done for me." As it says in verse 3, he was there in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin so that we could be free. If that is your case, then the Spirit of life, the Spirit of Christ, comes to live in you. And he, from that place, that new heart that he's given you, He begins to work in you, to transform you, and to walk according to the flesh. So, and there may be some of you today who have never done that, never opened your heart, never opened that door of your life to God, to Jesus. And if you're hearing this tug, you're feeling this tug, if you're hearing in your mind, that's what I want that life, I want that fellowship. He says he's going to come in and eat with us. That's like hanging out. That's what means he's going to live with us. He's going to dwell in our hearts. If you want that, and you've never done that before, this is the time when you can just say, yes, I open that door. I want you in my life. I want that renewal. I want that freedom. I want no condemnation. He'll give it to you. So, then let's look a little further. What does that look like? In verse 5, he says this, in the latter part, the second part, he says, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. So what does it look like to set our minds on the things of the Spirit? Well, Carol and I, a couple years ago, had the privilege of going to Uganda with Professor Henry Krabandon from Covenant College. And those of you who met him know he's just kind of a funny guy. I mean, just a little odd. And one of the things that we would always say that to you know, just enjoy him, he would say, aha, all the time. Aha. So we would go and look at one another. We'd say, aha. Well, but one thing he said that has stuck with me, many things that he said stuck with me, because he's a man really full of the Spirit of God, was when you get up in the morning, first thing you need to say is, good morning, Holy Spirit. And just open your life, your heart, to his ministry in you. That's Jesus saying, if you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. So when you do that, you say, will you come in and hang out with me? Will you direct me? And he will. That's what he'll do. And so in that position, then, we have the privilege of being able to go to him for advice, just like a father would with a son, a daughter would. A son would with his father. I'll get that turned around, right? Son would with his father, or a daughter would with her father, is seek that advice. The scripture says, if you lack wisdom, ask. And God won't upbraid you in the King James. He won't tell you off. He won't say, you're stupid. You should know this already. No, no. He says he will liberally give you his wisdom. That's the hope that we have. In fact, if you open up your heart and trust that what he will give to you, either through a scripture or through a still small voice that speaks into your heart, something that comes to your mind. You know, I have prayed this prayer many, many, many times over the years. When I'm looking for an answer, when I'm trying to understand the scriptures, and I say, sometimes my normal mode is just to try to figure it out myself. And then when I realize, oh, wait a minute, I've got the Holy Spirit here. He can help me out and do a lot better. I ask. And you know what? I've always gotten answers. It often comes through a scripture. Sometimes it's this small whisper. Something pops into my mind. Now, I don't know about you, but everything that pops in my mind is not from God. All right? Yeah, maybe more than not from God. So when something comes to mind and it seems to be along the lines of what I've sought him for, I do a check. Is this biblical? Does this resonate with the truth of the scriptures? Does this resonate with who God is in his holiness, his goodness, his love, his compassion? If it does, then it's time to maybe pursue that. And so that is such a stress reliever, to know that God is going to direct you in your life. You don't have to figure it out all by yourself. He's there to lead you through those things. And then the other thing is about when your mind wanders. Does yours ever wander? In fact, maybe some of you are wandering right now. Because I know I do that sometimes sitting in a sermon. So maybe your mind just wanders to forgetfulness. But sometimes your mind will wander into dark places like judgmentalism, like so-and-so, didn't you? Did you see what so-and-so? Or gossip, or envy, or lust, or greed, or pride, And here's the joy of it. Even though that's bad, but the joy of it is this. When you realize it, you can go to God. He's right here. And you can say, what I do is, Father, forgive me. And I remember the verse, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful because he will always answer you. He's just because he didn't just sweep your sins under the carpet or wink at your misdeeds. He killed Jesus for those. But when you come to him, then he will forgive. And even more, he'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So I ask him, Lord, will you cleanse me of that thought? Would you renew my life? And he does. He does. Because he delights to see you live in purity and peace and grace and love. That's what he does. So for that reason, as we come to God through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit comes into us, as he talks about here, he's working to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law in us. We get to relax. We don't have to figure it out all by ourselves. It doesn't mean that we don't respond and have to work hard in obedience, but it does mean that we don't have to get it all right. And we don't have to figure it out all by ourselves. What a glorious reality. What a glorious reality. In fact, as you think about that, listen to what he says in verse 11, because not only does he fulfill the righteous requirements of the law in us, he empowers us. Look what he says in verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now there, I have to say that there are differences of opinion about what this exactly means. Many commentators think it talks about the eventual resurrection of our bodies. But I really read it as Calvin does, John Calvin, that is. In his commentary on Romans, he says this, we conclude that he, God, speaks not of the last resurrection, which shall be in a moment, but of the continued working of the Spirit by which he gradually mortifies the relics of the flesh and renews in us celestial life. Now, Donald Gray Barnhouse, in reflecting on what Calvin said about this in a sermon preached many, many years ago, Donald Gray Barnhouse was the pastor of 10th Pres, where Brad did his first ministry. He says this, let us not then read our text and cry out, what a future lies before us. Let us rather read it and say, what a wonderful present is now ours. In other words, God's alive here, working now in us. And that when the Holy Spirit is alive in our new hearts, he works out from that new heart into our lives to make our bodies able to do what? Verse 13, say no. It says, verse 13, for if we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You see, it's like you have an old clunker car and you can't crank it up and you've done everything you can to work at it and it's just not going anywhere. You think, maybe a new battery. You put the new battery in and it cranks up, and even though it's chugging along, it's going to go for a while longer, and you have a new life. You can move ahead. That's kind of the picture here. Our bodies are broken and they lead us in wrong ways, but there is a power within us, the Holy Spirit, who can overcome that and keep us going until we do reach that point of the resurrected body and the new life forever. That's the glory of what God is doing in us. So, we have talked about what the Holy Spirit does for us. He frees us. He fulfills the righteous requirement of laws in us. He empowers us to say no to the desires of the flesh and say yes to him. But you know, if it stopped there, if Paul in his writing in this chapter had stopped there, it might feel to us, could feel to us, that we're God's project. He's going to fix this, and he's going to fix that, and he's going to fix the other thing, and then you'll be all better. But he goes way, way, way beyond that. Look at verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. We're his children. So the principal thing that the Holy Spirit does is relate to us. He comes in and fellowships with us. But he relates to us as the Father relates to his children. We're his sons. We're not his project. We're his children. We're not his project. And that is the glorious thing. And what happens when that Holy Spirit comes in? It says in verse 15 this. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. You see, a slave lives by fear, just by definition, because nothing is ever safe. You may not one day have food. You may not one day have clothes. You may not want one day have, you know, your body not beaten up. You may not have any of those things. In fact, a book written by an autobiography by Solomon Northup called 12 Years a Slave, it's now a movie, tells about his experience as a free Negro in the early 1800s who lived in New York. He was deceived, he was kidnapped, and he was sold into slavery. And he was eventually sold to a cotton farmer in Louisiana, whose philosophy was, a man does what he wants with his property. And that's exactly what this man did. In that plantation, if a slave picked too little amount of cotton, he or she was beaten until their backs were raw. One day, Solomon had the guts to speak up to his foreman. And after he did that, he was pulled over to a tree right in the front yard of the plantation house and strung up by his neck with only his tiptoes touching the ground, and he was left there. So if he tried to stand flat-footed, he would choke. If he slumped, he would choke. He was left all night while somebody went to fetch the plantation owner to come back and decide whether he would live or die by defying his foreman. That's fear. Breaks my heart that those things happened here, but it's reality. Paul used this particular illustration. We have not received a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, because he understood that. Not in those days, not all slaves were brutalized like that, but every slave had to live in fear to earn the favor, to earn everything that was on their back. There was no point of rest ever for a slave. But he says, you're not slaves. Children. He sent the spirit of adoption as sons into our hearts. See, as children, whether you're naturally born or you're adopted, actually, adoption is even better because, you know, a naturally born child just comes, but adopted child is chosen by the parents because they want him or her. And so we are adopted into God's family. And he has chosen us. It's been a deliberate effort, a deliberate choice of his to bring us into his family. We don't have to fear anymore. We don't have to earn our way into his favor. We already have it. It is settled. It is established. As we talk about this, I want to touch on one more thing that I'm sure plagues at least 50% of us in this room, and maybe more, because it always has bothered me. He says, I keep thinking, why couldn't he say, we've received a spirit of adoption as children, by whom we cry, Abba, Father, rather than sons? Because it seems like 50% of the population of the world is left out there. Well, you know, the preface of the English Standard Version, which is what's in your pew, which I'm reading from here, thought this is an important enough issue that they wrote it into the preface. And I always read the prefaces of Bibles. Not. But there's a footnote here that points to that, okay? You just read the footnotes sometimes and you get some good stuff. Well, here's what they said in the preface. Sons is a legal term in adoption and inheritance laws in first century Rome. They continue, as used by the Apostle Paul, this term refers to the status of all Christians, both men and women, who, having been adopted into God's family, now enjoy all the privileges, obligations, and inheritance rights of God's children. So Paul, by using sons, doesn't denigrate women or leave them out. He actually elevates them to the status of full inheritance, because in that day and age, women didn't inherit things automatically. Sons did. So he was saying to that, in fact, look at verses 16 and 17. He expands what he means by sons right there. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Okay? So by saying children, he expands that to male and female. And that's the promise. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with the Son, Jesus Christ. Okay? The firstborn of all of us. We share his inheritance. That's the glory of God calling sons. So ladies, when you hear we've been adopted as sons, rejoice, because that means you. It means you. Well, he doesn't just give us legal status, but look what he does. We have received the spirit of adoptions, verse 15 again, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. As you know, Abba is the familiar term like daddy in our language. And he gives us that opportunity to enjoy him as children, to climb up into his lap and say, Daddy. I'm going to go back to that 5-day silent retreat. And God had been working in my life. He had been making scriptures come alive. He had untangled the tentacles of fear that had wrapped around and strangled my heart for so long. And I was just, it was an amazing experience. But here I was on the morning of the last day thinking, oh, this is a mountaintop experience. How do I carry this over? How can this become not real in my everyday life? And I was scared again, because I didn't want to lose this. So I began to look through the scriptures that I had been looking at those four days before that. And I went back to a scripture that I had looked at, but just really didn't resonate with me. And it's this verse 15. And when I saw he didn't give me the spirit of slavery, you fall back into fear. Okay, it's talking about me, because, you know, that's my problem. One of them. Just one. But he's given me a spirit of adoption to cry, Abba. All of a sudden, I don't know how to say this, but it was alive to me. And I felt like I'd crawled up into God's lap and could say, Abba. And I walked around that campus for 45 minutes, stopping every couple of minutes and just crying out, Abba. And he loved me, and he welcomed me, and he assuaged my fears, and he said, I'm going to always be there with you. You can come anytime. And he has proven that to be true. He has. God is personal. He loves us as children. He's not a force. He's a being who loves and gives. And he's called us into his family. That's what he has done for us. Brothers and sisters, I pray that you can receive that. You know, he did all of these things just so that you and I could say Daddy to God. And that's not a sign of disrespect or insincerity, when you realize what it cost him to be able to allow us to do that. You know, he does all these things. He frees, he fulfills, he empowers. But the real gift is God himself alive in us, teaching us, working in us, connecting to us, hanging out with us. That's the gift. Receive Him right now. Again, if it's 1,000 times, 1,000,000 times, or the first time, this is the chance to say in your heart, Abba. Let's pray. God, thank you that you love us so deeply that you send your Spirit to give us the privilege of saying, Daddy. We do. Oh, Daddy, we need you. We're in a confused world where things we want to do, we don't do, and things we don't want to do, that's what we do, and we need your guidance through all of that. We want to thank you for setting us free. We want to thank you for the gift of no condemnation. We want to thank you for how you fulfill in us the righteous requirements of the law through your Spirit. We thank you for empowering us to set aside the things of the flesh and seek you. But we thank you most of all for you, for the reality of you, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, alive in us who trust in Christ. We pray that all in Jesus' name.